You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good morning. Just greet your seatmate for a while. Today we are starting a brand new series for Christmas. If you've been with Victory for quite some time now, you know for a fact that every single year, on December most specifically, we start looking into the Christmas story. What is quite different with what we're having this month is, if you've noticed, you know, Christmas is usually associated with bright colors like red, green, gold, and all of these things. But you know what we have right now, it looks quite primitive. Simply because what we endeavor to do here is to look at one subject in different perspectives. So what we will do is that we will look at basically the doctrine of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at this in the perspective of the different gospel accounts. For today, we will look at the account of the book of Matthew. Meaning to say, what we want to accomplish here is, you know, to see the narrative. When you say narrative, to see the story that is associated with Christmas behind the glitter and glamour of how we understand Christmas nowadays. So meaning to say, we will look at the account of Matthew, the account of Christmas in the perspective of Matthew. And what is interesting with the account of Matthew is that it looks in the perspective of Joseph, the husband of Mary. We will look into Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. But before we go there, let me just explain something for a while. Like what I said, what we will look into is the incarnation and just a brief etymology for a while. Let's look at the root of this word. When you say incarnation, it's basically like a combination between two words, in, carne. So malamang po, alam po natin kung ano ibig sabihin ng karne, right? Mahilig po tayo sa karne. So, when you say karne, of course, is what? Is flesh. So, meaning to say, we're looking at the divine and glorious act of God wherein the eternal Son of God clothed Himself in flesh and blood. And that is basically what incarnation is. And that is what we will look into here today. I'd like for us to turn our Bibles for a while to Matthew chapter 1. And then we'll look at verse 18 down to verse 25. So we will be reading a couple of verses here. And these are familiar verses. Most likely, I would assume that all of you here have read this story or this account found in the book of Matthew of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to stand on our feet for a while to show respect and reverence to God's word. It says here, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. 'When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.'" Well, I'm excited for the Christmas season. You could feel the Christmas atmosphere in the air. It's officially the month of December. It's December 2 to be exact. Okay, so anyone here have been to a Christmas party already? You've been to one already? I just attended a Christmas party last night. It was a K-pop Christmas party. Korean pop culture Christmas party with many of our parents here. And guess what? I won best in costume. Ano ba yung prize ko? Nakalimutan ko tuloy. Kasi po, nagsuot po ako ng wig. Nagsuot ako ng wig. Hindi naman ako nagmukhang Koreano. Nagmukha akong Ewan. But anyway, that's the second Christmas party that I have been to just this week. Okay, so I have another one on December 8, another one December 13. What else? Oh, I have another one on December 5, okay, with the staff of the church. So in short, magastos. Anyway, the Christmas season is here and we are savoring all of the atmosphere for our foreigner friends here. Mind you, in the Philippines, we have a legend by the name of Jose Marichan. The moment he comes out on screen, the moment you hear his name, it officially starts the Christmas season. He comes out faster than Santa Claus. He comes out at September every single year, and that designates the season of Christmas in the Philippines. And we feel this atmosphere in the air. But I open pray that as Christians will not just succumb into doing things on a daily basis, celebrating Christmas, without really understanding the story behind this. I know we go through this over and over again every single year, but it is always important for us to really understand, reflect, contemplate, like, as to what Christmas is all about. Yet every single year, my wife and I would be in our home, and on Christmas Eve, we will partake of the communion together. We will partake of the bread, partake of the juice, and we reflect on our life, okay, or what our life would have been now if God had not intervened. Aren't you glad that God intervened in your life? If God did not intervene, just imagine the chaotic life that you may be living right now, full of relational dysfunctions. We share the same problems as the people out there. The difference is we all have hope. The difference is for you as who's a Christian, you have hope, wherein other people do not have. That is why we preach the gospel to them, so that they will have hope as well. Now, before we go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we will cover a couple of verses. I'm going to explain that. We'll do sectional exposition. But before we go there, let me just explain something for a while. Let's look at the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Matthew. This is quite interesting because a lot of times when we start talking about Christmas in the perspective of the Gospel of Matthew or the account of Matthew, we jump straight to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We don't really mind Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, down to Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. But you know what? I beg to disagree that these things are not important. I'd like to tell you that this area right here, this section right here of the scripture is very, very important. In fact, you will never appreciate Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't understand the context of this one. So it says here in verse 1, it says here, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So what do we have here? You know, Matthew, as a gospel writer, he starts by talking about what? The book of the genealogy of Jesus. He starts writing the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite interesting, you know why? Because, you know, from verse 2, after this verse, from verse 2 down to verse 16, you know, Matthew starts writing an extensive list or names of people. I don't know with you, but do you folks know your great-grandfather? Have you met your great-grandfather? Okay, anyone here who has met their great-great-grandfather? I don't think so, right? So if you are my age, okay, I'm young, okay, if you're my age, so most likely my grandfather lived during the time of World War II, right? My great-great-grandfather then gives me a picture that he was an adolescent during the time of World War I, right? So if that's the case, my great-great-great-grandfather lived during the time of the brewing of Spanish-American War in the Philippines. You get a picture? So, but the thing is, I have not met any of them. I've met my grandfather, of course, but I don't know who my grandfather was, okay? Kung artista man siya, then it shows, di ba? But anyway, what we have here is a genealogy. How important is this? How important is this? Let me just fast track a little bit. Like what I said a while ago, verse 2 down to verse 16 starts talking a different list of people before leading to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, as a conclusion of the genealogy, it says here, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. So you get a picture that this is a very extensive list. How important is this, and what do we understand about this with regards to celebrating Christmas? How does this add up for us as Christians celebrating Christmas? Here's what I want you to know. Every time someone presents a genealogy, it is like their resume. Anyone here has ever submitted a resume before? You've submitted a resume? I remember the very first resume that I created was for a company. I was a fresh graduate. I started writing my resume. It was for a company called Sharing Plow. Okay, I wanted to be a med rep, okay, during that time. I wanted to be a med rep. I started applying for this class. I got to clinch an interview with a person. And, you know, I wrote every single club or organization that I can think of that I was involved in before. So some of them were, I hope they were not ghost organization or ghost positions. But nonetheless, during the interview, guess what happened? I got rejected. But the thing here is that when you write a resume, you have to make your resume impressive. Is that right? Okay, because if your resume is not impressive, no one's going to hire you. So I'd like for you to understand that in light of the understanding of what a resume is. Your genealogy, at least in the olden times, your genealogy is like your resume. You present that to the people. Now, what are the things that you don't put in your resume? You don't put in your resume that you took biochemistry twice. You don't write it in your resume that you failed your algebra. Come on now. Because if you write all of those things, you know, people will not hire you. In the same way, when it comes to a genealogy of a person, no one puts the name of people who have failed in the past. For example, just to give us a good context, you know what, women, at least the olden times, were marginalized. Meaning to say, whatever women say in the past, they don't really have a bearing in the society, in the community, at least in Jewish context. So meaning to say, if you are to give your genealogy, it's actually not useful for you to put names of women in it. That is why the lineage is paternal in nature. You get a picture? So you don't put women's name on the genealogy, on the resume thingy. But here's the catch. If you read verse 2 down to verse 16, you'll be shocked and amazed that there were a lot of women added into that resume or in that genealogy. It was placed in there. Plus, here's the fact. Names like Rahab and other Gentile people were actually in that list. And we all understand, we all know who Rahab was. Rahab was a harlot. Rahab was a prostitute. So imagine this with me for a while. Jesus, part of his lineage is a person who was a prostitute. Not just that, there was also not just kings, but there was also someone who was an adulterer. I'm sharing these things because I want us to understand that this is the story of Christmas. The very fact that Rahab's name was in it, David's name was in it, Bathsheba's name was in it, gives us a picture that the story of the birth of Christ is a story of compassion, a story of inclusiveness, a story of mercy, and a story of love. And you know, apart from God's grace, all of us here today will not be here this morning. Amen? The reason why we are here being able to worship God is only because of God's grace and God's mercy. Tell your seatmate for a while. Thank God for His grace. Come on now. We thank God for His mercy. I hope and pray that we will not be familiar with that fact. Can you imagine this, Wimmy? There's like, what, 8 billion people in the world. Out of the 8 billion people in the world, you are here seated, okay, being able to worship God with all the freedom that you have. And this is utterly just the grace of God in our lives. So how do we approach Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25? I want to look at this, at least in this perspective. I want us to divide it into 3 sections. The first one will have to be the awkward situation. The next one will be the angelic visitation. And the last one will be the incarnation. Okay, let's talk about the first one, the awkward situation. Later on, you'll realize that this was not just awkward. The story, there was a point in the story where it wasn't just awkward, but it became so confusing. Look at this one. It says here, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way." Okay, so right after verse 17, verse 18 presents us as to how Jesus was born. What is noteworthy here? Look, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 2 to 16, the birth of every single one in his lineage, just like every single one of us here, we're all normal birth. We were all delivered normally. I know some of you were born through CS. Sino po ba yung CS dito? Anyone else? Yung CS po yung pagkapanak sa inyo. Ibig sabihin po, ano kayo? Expensive. Ang mahal nyo po. Okay? Napakamahal nun. Okay? Pasalamatan yung magulang nyo. Okay? So, normal birth, whether it's normal delivery, CS, the fact is, it's a normal birth. What is different here, and I hope and pray that this is something that we will all look into a fresh perspective, is that if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, this was a unique birth. This was a unique birth in a sense that this kind of birth never, everyone say never. Can you say never? This kind of birth never happened in history apart from this segment of history right here. It was a unique birth in a sense because the birth of Jesus Christ was a what? Was a virgin birth. It is unheard of. There is something that is noteworthy in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's move further. It says here, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Everyone say this with me, betrothed. We have to understand what this means. Of course, you have here 2 young couple by the name of Joseph and Mary. Is there anyone here in this room who's engaged? Okay, anyone here who's engaged? You want to be engaged? Anyone who want to be engaged in the near future? You're claiming for engagement, Gigi? Of course, Gigi right there. So, Any takers? Is there any takers? Let's work something out here this morning. But anyway, okay, you have here a couple who was betrothed to each other. Let me explain something for a while. When you say betrothal, it is something that is unheard of in our generation. You don't hear someone telling you, I am betrothed to this person. People say that, you know, I am, this is my fiancé, we are engaged to each other. You know, to a certain extent, they're quite similar. But betrothal is more substantial. Okay, betrothal is more substantial. Now, Mary and Joseph here were betrothed to each other. Just how important is that when you say betrothal? It is like the first stage of marriage minus the consummation. So meaning to say, when a couple is betrothed to each other, it's like they are a couple, but they're not yet a couple. You get a picture? But the thing is that when a couple is betrothed, usually the women on the first year of the betrothal period will be staying in her family's home. Okay, it is like the first stage of marriage minus the consummation. Meaning to say, a betrothed couple in their culture are not what? Are not to defile the marriage bed. So meaning to say, they are what? They don't have sexual intimacy with each other. A betrothed couple don't have sexual intimacy with each other. Another thing that we have to understand about betrothal is that it is public. It is made public. And it's like, you know, if in our generation right now, it is made public in social media that, you know, someone gave me a ring or knelt before me and now I am engaged. You know what I'm talking about, right? People celebrate that. But not just that. In our generation, engagement is not a legal document. It's not legal in its standing. But betrothal is actually legal in its standing. Meaning to say, there are documents that support the betrothal of a couple. That's what I'm saying. You're a betrothed couple. It's like your name are on the civil registrar. So it is legal in nature. It's like you're not yet there, but you're getting there. But minus the consummation, meaning to say, there has to be no sexual intimacy between the two of them. There is a heavy penalty for that. A couple or one of them, if they mar this relationship by infidelity or both of them didn't honor their words or commitment to each other by having sexual intimacy before marriage, guess what happens to them? The community can actually stone them to death. That is how serious betrothal is. Now, I have to explain it this way because in our generation right now, we don't really see it in that way. You know, the weight of the situation does not have a bearing in the postmodern world in our generation right now because our culture embraces what? Sex, sans commitment. You know, in our generation, if you are a guy, you know what I'm talking about? If you're a guy and you sleep with many ladies, you get one lady drunk, you get one lady drunk, you have sex with them, you have sexual intimacy with them, people will call you, man, grabe idol ka. Okay, people will what? People will cheer you for that. Okay, ikaw yung guapo, ikaw yung pogi. During their time, men are men. Men will always man up and they will stick to their word. Okay, they will stick to their word. They don't do such a thing. Let me just submit this to everyone in our generation, right? Especially the men. We don't ditch the ring for a fling. We don't ditch the ring for a fling. That is how serious this is in the eyes of God. Now, let's go to the issue. The issue here was that we understand that both of them were betrothed to each other. And like what I said, it is what? Public. And it is legal. So every single one in the community of Joseph, every single one in the community of Mary, they know that if it's Mary, it is Joseph. Both of them are betrothed to each other. It is public. It is legal. People recognize this betrothal between this couple right here. But, everybody say but. But there is an issue. We know that there was an issue here. It says here, before they came together, before the betrothal period ended, Bible says, it was found, okay, that Mary was with a child from the Holy Spirit. Now, I would make an assumption here that it was Mary who actually claimed or said or told Joseph that she is pregnant, positive, but this is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to imagine Mary breaking the news to Joseph. Imagine you're Joseph. Mary comes up to you and tells you, Joseph, let me tell you something. This is serious. This is important. Oh, yes, Mary, whatever it is, tell me now, okay? Promise me, Joseph, you will not get mad. Okay, I was never mad at you. Here's the news. I went to Mercury Drug. I got a pregnancy kit. I tested positive. I went for a second time, I bought another one. It's still positive. So the question of Joseph would normally be what? So who's the father? If it's not me, I know that I honored my commitment to you. Who's the father? And Mary was like, There's no dad. This is from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine how absurd that situation was? You know, Joseph could have said, my goodness, you're telling me that you're pregnant now, you've tested positive, and you're telling me that there's no dad. Niloko mo na ako, niloloko mo pa ako ngayon. I mean, that is how crazy the situation. Imagine the tension of that moment. Mind you, this is not a legend. The story doesn't start with, once upon a time, they live in a faraway land. This is not a legend. This is a historical narrative. This is something that has happened in the past. This is a historical narrative accurately written by the author Matthew. So the awkwardness here was coupled with confusion. And if I may add, it was not just confusion, but probably anger as well. Can you empathize for a while with Joseph? Can you empathize with Joseph and think about this thing? Your fiancé comes up to you and tells you they're married and they don't know who the dad is. Parang, bira, saan ka nag-party-party? Yung tatay, hindi mo alam. So ibig sabihin, imagine what was running in his mind. So ibig sabihin, parang, ilang tao ba? Ilang lalaki ba? Yung nakasama mo? Now, empathize with Mary as well. If you empathize with Mary, you know, for a fact, I don't feel well, I feel dizzy. So you went to the drugstore and had yourself that, my goodness, why in the world am I pregnant? So, you know, if you get to empathize with this couple right here, you'd come to understand that, you know, there was a confusion here. There was not just awkwardness, but there was also confusion. And it says here in verse 19, I love this. This is what I love about Joseph. You know, I'm praying that I'm going to be even an inch of who this man was. Look at this one. It says here, and her husband Joseph, being a what? Being a just man, meaning to say, he's a God-fearing man, he is a godly man, he was a righteous man. The Bible says, being a just man, look at this one, he was unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Like what I said a while ago, betrothal is legal in nature. Divorce is the legal way to take someone out of betrothal. But not just that, look at this one, the Bible says, Joseph was a man who was unwilling to put her to shame. Imagine the compassion of this person. Meaning to say, you know, Joseph was a man who didn't want any scandal. He didn't want people to hear about this. Because if it were in our generation right now, you know what I'm talking about? This story is trending. This story is viral. And there's gonna be a lot of bashers. There's gonna be a lot of trolls. There's gonna be a lot of people who's gonna pick from this story. So, you know, Joseph didn't want any of those things. That is why he wanted to protect Mary, at least in this aspect. I hope and pray that this will be a resolve also as men in the household. Come on now, all the men in this room. If you're married, even if you're not married in the future, I hope and pray that this will be a resolve as well. I hope sa bahay, hindi po tayo yung nager. Mahirap po paglalaki yung nager sa bahay. I hope and pray that even with mistakes happening at home, we will not leave our household. Okay, look at the story of Joseph right here. He didn't want to put his, what, fiancé to shame. Now, moving forward, what were at stake here? What were at stake? First, the reputation. Imagine the standing that they have in the society. I'd like for you to imagine, you know, good for Mary, what they wear during their time were what? Were like robes, so, you know, it doesn't really show. She could actually hide her tummy. But you know what, if it's already 6 months? She can't keep telling people, my fiancé is a good cook. That's why I'm so full all the time. She can't say something like that all the time. You know, meaning to say, it will show. So imagine they're standing with the society. Imagine, you know, people asking, why do you look like that? Why do you look pale? Why do you seem to be tired? Is there something wrong? Are you sick? Or why is your tummy sticking out? Is there something in it? You know, they will lose their credentials. They will lose their reputation. And I'd like for you to understand that Joseph and Mary had good reputation in their community. Not just that. If people would go further and investigate, Mary and or Joseph could actually lose their life by being stoned to death. Because people will find out that they've actually broken the law of God. What is my point here as we start unpacking this all the more? First, I'd like for you to understand this. You know, we have here a person, Bible says, who was a just man. Meaning to say, he was living a steady life. Steady life, no issues, a lot of friends, good standing in the society. The same way with Mary, she was living a good life. Here's the thing. The coming of Jesus was disruptive. Have you ever thought about that? it happens to most of us. It happens to many of us. The moment the gospel is preached to you, it disrupts your life. For some of you here, the manner at which the gospel has disrupted your life was before you became a Christian, you've been doing this, you've been having several friends. But the moment you became a Christian, now you have a renewed conviction that you cannot do these things anymore. So the manner at which the gospel disrupted your life is that you've lost friends along the way because there are things that you feel like if you keep doing that, you will not honor God anymore. If you know Tom was a physics graduate, the guy could be the next Albert Einstein. We don't know. Could be teaching, could be pursuing PhD, and all of these things. But you know what? When he heard the call of God in his life to become a full-time minister, he needed to give those things up, or he could be giving luxury or finances up in exchange of doing the work of the Lord in a full-time capacity. So meaning to say, at the end of the day, the moment the gospel is preached to us, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ will disrupt our life. He will disrupt our life, not in a negative sense. His disrupting will basically purge us of things that doesn't honor God. All right? Let me go to the next one, the angelic visitation in verse 20. It says here, as he considered, he was weighing these things. So many say he was up in the evening thinking about this. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to me in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now look at this one. What we have here is that an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. Now every time an angel of the Lord comes to someone and speaks something, it gives us a picture that whatever it is the angel would say is something of importance. Here's what the angel said. The angel said that he needs to take Mary as his wife. Ibig sabihin, huwag mo i-divorce. Ituloy mo yung betrothal. Ituloy natin yung kasal. Tuloy ang kasalan kahit nabuntis yung wife mo ngayon. Right? For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So what the angel said was just a confirmation of what Mary said. So meaning to say, what Mary had in her is basically coming from God himself. Is basically coming from the Holy Spirit. Then it says here further, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name? And you shall call his name Jesus. Look at this one. For he will save his people from their sin. Let me just explain this for you. You know, Jesus means Yahweh saves. That is what it means. Now look at this one. In their patriarchal culture, it is always what? It is always given to the dad to name their child. Now look at this one. Joseph here didn't have the opportunity to give his child a name. You know, they could have thought, this child of mine will be named Ryan. But you know, the angel told him that you have to name the child Jesus, and it's going to be the destiny of that child. This child right here, the Bible says, will save his people from the Roman Empire. No, he will save his people from their sins. It wasn't just the Roman Empire. Because if it's just the Roman Empire, God could just use someone, an ordinary man, to lead a revolt, to become a general, and lead a military conquest against their captors. They were able to try revolting against their oppressors, for that matter. But this time around, okay, only a savior can save people from their sins. Only a God-man will be able to accomplish this feat right here, to save people from their sins. Because of this visitation, Joseph understood that it was God's will for him to be wedded to Mary. He also understood that Mary's pregnancy is supernatural and miraculous. Now, the third thing now is the incarnation. The Bible says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Like what I said a while ago, if you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it talks about this birth right here, the virgin birth of Mary. Now it says here, this thing, the birth of Jesus, took place to finally bring into fruition the fulfillment of what the prophet said in the past. And here's what the prophet said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wait a second, Archie. I thought you said his name was Jesus. Why is he called Emmanuel? Friends, you know, the they here doesn't pertain to his parents. The they here pertains to you and to me. Meaning to say, as God's people, we will call him Emmanuel because we understand that the God you worship has clothed himself in flesh and blood and now is among us. In fact, in the age of the Spirit, we understand he is not just with us, he is in us. And that is how we understand all of these things. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, But look at this, it says here, but knew her not. Meaning to say, when you say knew her not, it simply means that he did not have sex with her. Knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And here's what happens. And he has named him Jesus. And he has named him Jesus. This is the narrative of the Christmas story, as narrated by Matthew in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. How important is it for us to understand incarnation? Friends, look at this one. It is impossible for you to embrace the crucifixion. It is impossible for you to understand and embrace the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't embrace and understand the incarnation of our Lord. You know, the incarnation, the story of the incarnation is like a scaffolding. It is where every single thing builds up, gets built up. If you don't understand the incarnation, it's like a broken scaffolding. It's impossible for you to progress in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible for your faith to get strengthened day by day if this is a doctrine that you don't understand and do not embrace. Understanding the incarnation, incarnate, that Jesus being clothed in flesh and blood is embracing the fact that his birth was not just unique, but it was divine. Hindi po unique birth yun. It was divine. I'd like for you to think about every single religious leaders in the world that this world has ever seen. Let's talk about Gautama Buddha. You could be talking about great philosophers in the person of Aristotle, Confucius, persons like Muhammad. I want you to understand this. None of these people, you know, these people lived and died. None of these people claimed to have this kind of birth. An incarnation. I know what's starting in your mind. You may be thinking about Superman. But this is not a legend. This is not a tale. This is a narrative. And this is an integral part in the story of Christmas. Friends, the Jesus that you worship, the man from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, is God incarnate. He is the eternal second person of the Trinity. You know, Jesus was not just superhuman. He is the divine God-man. Don't we ever equate him to the people that you may have in your mind right now. That, you know, Jesus, you don't say things like, it's okay because we worship the same God. It's different. The God that you worship is not the same with the God that other people worship. Because you don't worship a superhuman person. You worship God himself, a God-man for that matter. If he were just a superhuman, he could inspire, but it could not redeem. It will take a God-man to redeem you and me here today. If Jesus was not God incarnate, then he does not have the capacity to do the mediatorial task for us, therefore not accomplishing our salvation. I'd like to end with this one. Every time you think about Christmas, I hope you include this in your Advent devotions. I hope you include this in your Christmas devotions, in the days leading to Christmas, individually and as a family. I'd like for you to understand this, that Jesus was not just a godly man. He was not a godly man. Okay, he was the God man. He was God himself. Yung godly po, kayo yun. Kayo yung godly, kayo yung righteous. But Jesus, he is the God man. He is the eternal second person of the Trinity, being given to you and me. I want you to understand this. The question here is, why? As we end this, why? Why is it necessary for Jesus to be birthed in flesh and blood? First, I want you to understand this. You lose the right to tell God, Lord, you do not understand. You lose the right to say that. You can't tell Jesus, Jesus, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand. You can tell that to your friends, but not to God. You know why? Because God is not foreign to your problems. Physical problems, come on now. Have you ever had sorrow to the point that your sweat turned into blood? Physical pain? He knows what physical pain is. Emotional pain? How about being betrayed? How about being disowned by your friends? How about people turning their backs on you? Yet Jesus is familiar with all of these things. Now, we lose the right to tell God that he doesn't understand us. In fact, the Bible says he intercedes for us. The God that we worship intercedes for us. Another answer to that. Why is it necessary for God to do all of these things? First, I want you to understand this. People like you and me are stubborn. Am I right? Look at the person beside you for a moment. That's a very disobedient person. Very disobedient. Right? We are all stubborn here. you know, it's like, you don't teach a two-year-old not to plug or insert their finger in a socket. They will do that even if you don't teach it to them. The moment we were born, we are stubborn, we are disobedient. Now look at this one. If you were God and you have this group of people who are very stubborn, do you realize, friends, that God could have just created something new? Adam and Eve, you're so stubborn. Cain killed Abel. My goodness, murder. A group of people building a tower because they want their names to be great and all of these things. Killings here and there. Disobedient people disobeying me, betraying me. You know, God could have just said, man, enough with this. Enough with all of this crazy. Enough with this stubbornness. Enough with this evilness. Let me just create something new. Let me create a brand new group of people who will learn to love me. Friends, God didn't do that. God went the difficult way. He went the difficult way, the painful way, the way at which he's going to be wounded, the way at which his creation will spit at him, the way at which his creation will crucify him, the way at which his creation will actually kill him, just to bring about salvation to you and to me. This is the story of Christmas. This is the story of the God that we worship, who rolled up his sleeves, allowed himself to be dirtied for you and for me to the point of death, even death on the cross.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.